I titled this message this morning, How Do I Know? How do I know? And for this, I want to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. That will be our main text for this morning. How do I know? We've been going through a wonderful series, which is in relation to the church life. I've been away for a couple of weeks and thank God for Ralph. He committed to preach for about 3 weeks now. And now we come back and we resume this series and we just finish it off today. Today we'll hammer the last nail and we call it deal. That's it, done deal. How do I know? Now, what do you think of a bride that is so loved by her bridegroom? And at the time of her wedding, she doesn't dress up in her wedding dress, nor puts makeup on or lipstick or anything of those things. What if a builder calls a carpenter to build a kitchen for him? And the carpenter comes and he tries to screw wood together without a hammer and without a nail, without a drill. What would you call a kidney that no longer functions as a kidney? Or a stomach that no longer digests food, or a pancreas that no longer breaks down sugar? An organ failure. So does the Bible speak of a Christian member in a local church that fails to open his heart to the love of God and shares the love with his fellow brethren through the means of using his spiritual gifts, an organ failure. The church is depicted in the scripture as the bride of Christ and the tools that God has given her to adorn her marvelous beauty are the spiritual gifts. Jesus said, I will build my church. The church is portrayed in the scripture as a building where Christ is the builder, and you and I and every believer that belongs to this church are all together fellow laborers and workers in God's building. And the tools, the hammer, the drill, the screwdriver that were graced to accomplish the impossible are spiritual gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And in verse 11, it says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. These are gifts. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Again, the church is illustrated as the body of Christ, where Christ is the head and every member that belongs to the church is an integral organ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The strength that you're graced with so that you can make the body grow. All the spiritual vitamins and minerals that are digested and absorbed is by the means of exercising spiritual gifts. Brothers and sisters, to not step out of our comfort zone and to not use our spiritual gifts, we would be like a bride with wrinkles and spots and not adorned for her wedding day. We would be like a crooked house. Yes, the foundation is solid, but the walls are not painted. The kitchen is wobbly and the pipes are blocked. but to sacrificially exercise your spiritual gifts. Together. Together. We would be like a beautiful bride adorned with all of her glory, ready for her bridegroom. And together, we would be like a house standing high and strong, worthy for the builder to rest in that house as though it's his home. And to use our spiritual gifts, we would be like a healthy body of an athlete, with all of his muscles toned and well-defined and ready for explosive sprints and high jumps, and all the saints in heaven would be cheering us on. And most of all, Christ would be pleased. Don't we want to be this type of Christians that please our Master and ready to receive Him when He comes back? Then let us not bury our talents in the sands. Let us invest them. Don't we want to be faithful and fruitful to the Lord? Then using our gifts to beautify the body and to build up the saints is not an option. Invest your money and effort by using your spiritual gifts. Pick up your spiritual drill and paintbrush and whatever it is that God has given you, spiritually speaking. And passionately love one another, serving one another, using your spiritual gifts. Now the question for today's sermon, and I'm sure it'll be in your mind right now, how do I know? How do I know my spiritual gifts that God has given me? I mean, do I pray? Sure, great, I pray. Then what? I'm sure many of us this morning desire to know their spiritual gifts so that they would serve God best way they know how. Now, there are all sorts of different ideas out there to find your spiritual gifts. There's a computer program where you plug in what you like and what you don't like, and it spits out a report that tells you what your gifts are. But others take a written test to determine their gifts. And yet, there are others that would enroll in a seminary and read lots of books in terms of preaching and counseling and what have you, and use this set of information to somehow plant a gift in themselves. Is this how we know our gifts? Is it? I want to tell you, all these are man-made, invented ideas. And they waste so much valuable time and resources and cause so much confusion unnecessarily. Listen, when we want to find the spiritual gifts that God has given us, what do we do? Who do we go to? Not to a lecturer who would mark our exams. We go to the giver of those gifts, right? We go to the Word. So I want to ask you now, as I would assume you've already turned to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. We want to read them together. And so we start from verse 8, and it says this. Above all, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, lack of understanding the spiritual gifts and the biblical perspective of those spiritual gifts has led astray so many Christians down the wrong road of how to find their spiritual gifts in the wrong way. But if we understand even just this passage and what this passage tells us of the spiritual gifts, it will help us to get us on the right track, and our gifts will gradually become apparent, not just to us, but to the people around us. Now, so what I'm going to do for today is that I want to address first the spiritual gifts from this passage. In fact, from verse 10 alone. And so what I want to do is I want to eliminate many of the misconceptions that are out there that kind of clever enough and try to outsmart God in trying to figure out our spiritual gifts. So I want to put to death all these misconceptions, and then the outline would be to know your spiritual gifts. Let me sum it up for you. The outline would be this: sacrificially love one another, intentionally be relational, and number three, faithfully serve. Faithfully serve till it hurts. So spiritual gifts. Let's now put to death all those misconceptions. So we read now in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the first thing is, the gifts are not a choice. It says there, the first thing, read the first sentence, it says, as each has received a gift. You don't pick and choose your gift. God is not a waiter, and then He gives you a menu, and then you choose, I like this gift, I like that gift. No. You have received the gift. Last time we spoke about this specific thing about receiving the gift, and we found that every single believer has received a supernatural gift. God gave you a spiritual gift if you're born again. And when He gave it to you, He didn't give it to you when you were born. He gave it to you when you were born again. So you can't force yourself to have a particular gift. Nor can you or should you impose it onto others that they would have a gift that you like. It's not by compulsion that we push anybody to worship God. This way we would be raising Pharisees who, though may be serving, but they will be full of bitterness. Don't push anyone to make him exercise a gift that he does not have. Or, to be more specific, did not receive. Nor can you ask for it. Because you can't ask for something that you already received. Yes, you can pray for God to help you to use it, to use what He already gave you. But you can't pray so that God would give you a gift, because it's already been predetermined what gift God has given you. When? At the point of your conversion. Another misconception is this. There are multitudes of Christians. They spend thousands of dollars and buying books and going to seminaries and studying and doing exams, and finally, because those Christians somehow pass some subjects, somehow they think that now they can artificially create spiritual gifts that God never gifted them. Then they come to churches and then they would say, oh, I have a counseling course. I've got a teaching and evangelism degree. And then they begin to use those gifts that God has never given them. And what's the end result? Making such a big mess in the church. Someone says, I've got a degree in counseling. That's great. I appreciate that. But do you have the gift? Passing an exam does not mean that you've got the gift. God has to give it to you. So let us read books. Attend seminaries, absolutely. But that is to cultivate and kindle afresh our spiritual gifts, not to artificially create ones that God has never given us. If we don't have it, we simply don't have it. So rather than being envious of gifts that we don't have, let us be grateful for the gifts that we already have. Another thing is, the gifts are to edify others. It is for other people's sake, not your sake. It says there, continuing on verse 10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve yourself. No, to serve one another. The purpose of the gifts is to serve others. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, to equip the saints. The gifts are to equip the saints for building up the body of Christ. God gave each one a gift, not for self-edification, but for the edification of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, for the common good. Meaning God intends for us to use our spiritual gifts in relationship to other believers, not for private use. For example, I don't go and download my sermon so that I can be edified by it. I prepare the sermon, I work hard, and I preach it to you so that you would be edified. Now, I'm not saying that believers are not to be thankful and feel edified by preaching or exercising their gifts. They can and are blessed by it. But that would be a byproduct of the blessing, not the primary purpose of using our gifts. Now, this biblical truth blows out of the water all this nonsense of private speaking in tongue, silly things that the people make up. Any gift that you exercise behind closed doors and not for the edification of the saints is not consistent with what the scripture teaches. So another thing about those gifts, again in verse 10, is that the gifts are unique, very unique. It says there, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's what? Varied grace. Meaning each believer receives a unique blending of abilities from God. And those abilities make up that gift that you have. It's like each believer has got that fingerprint, a spiritual fingerprint from God. And that is a spiritual gift that He's given you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 6, again, there are varieties of activities. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, etc., etc. And in verse 11 it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to what? To each one individually. As He wills. Individually. It is as if God is a pianist and He preordained that every member of a local church to be a one key, a unique key in His spiritual piano. No two keys are the same. What you have, those who are sitting around you do not have it. It is a unique gift. And that unique gift comes with a unique measure of grace. And according to Romans 12:3, there is also a unique measure of faith given to you in order to have the ability to operate this gift. There's nobody like you. Be blessed. What does that mean? Well, when we look at the spiritual gifts, let us not be too rigid. All these things about I do this and I like that and I don't like this, and then you work out a test and then you spits out the report. It's not very helpful. You can't pinpoint exactly what your gifts are. You can't. I don't know what exactly my gifts are. If you ask me 22 years later, I have no idea exactly what my gifts are. Surely there is dominance in teaching and in preaching, and maybe there is counseling somewhere in there, but I don't know exactly how much. You can't tell because it's so unique to you. However, of course, you can find out generally what your gifts are. So let us not do these funny little tests. It's not going to be very helpful to you. You can't put that in a computer program and have a database. But you can find out, generally speaking, what your gifts are. How do you know that? How do you find out? Now we come to the outline. You've got to sacrificially love. You've got to be intentionally relational. And you've got to faithfully serve. Let me help you to explain this. Let's just start now. Backtrack to verse 8. And we'll go through it. And we'll see what that really means. So I pray that as we go through this, that picture would be absolutely clear in your eyes. That it is not only obvious, but it is so simple, it is not as complicated as what man portrays it to be. It starts with sacrificial love. Starts with loving the brethren. You open your heart to the love of God and sacrificially share this love with His children. So let's now read verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, it means that the highest importance, at the pinnacle of the pyramid of all affections and all godliness, love. But love who? Not the unbelievers, not in this passage, but the believers, one another. One another, it speaks of believers together in a local community. Why? Unbelievers need the gospel. The believers around you need your gifts. And what Peter is about to do now, he's about to zoom right on how to find out your gifts and how to use them effectively. So he's saying here, love one another. Agape one another. That is unconditional love for one another. And what Peter does here now is that he sandwiches this love between two powerful words. First, keep loving one another earnestly. Keep earnestly. Now, keep, it speaks of duration. Like a waterfall, keep on pouring out your love upon your brothers. Never stop loving them. Constantly, always, without a fail, have that love that goes on and on forever. Be affectionate and supportive to them. That's keep. Earnestly? Well, this speaks of intensity. This word literally is used to describe a horse that stretching out and running at full speed. It speaks of an athlete that has stretched his muscles to its full capacity. Basically, it means to be sold out. Sold out. And so, continuously and unconditionally love this person sitting next to you and behind you and in front of you. Earnestly love him. Sacrificially love him. Love that person until it hurts. And when it hurts, love him even more. Who do you know that is like that? Jesus, is it not? It is Jesus Christ. That is exactly what it says, what it talks about. Meaning to know your spiritual gifts. It begins with this. Have this resolution in you. To be to your brothers and sisters all that is Jesus is to you. That's where it begins. To be sold out in your love from your heart to those that Jesus died for. Now you might say, well, but they're annoying. You know, some of them may come across intimidating. They're sinners. I know, they're sinners. But when you commit to love them in such a way, you won't be bothered by how intimidating they are. You know why? Because what does the rest of the verse say? Love, what does it do? Covers multitude of sin. You can't do that because love covers multitude of sin. Love throws a blanket over the sins of others. It doesn't mean that we excuse it or justify it, but what it means is that you will not be burdened by it. You won't be troubled by it. Nor will you be gossiping about it. Now, how do we cultivate such love? How do we do it? Well, let me tell you, it won't happen by us sitting at home watching Judge Judy or Dr. Phil counseling someone on the TV. It's not going to happen that way. And we come to the second point. Intentionally relational. Be intentionally relational. So first thing is, do you remember? Sacrificially love. The second thing is, out of that sacrificial love, be intentionally relational. Let's read verse 9. Show hospitality to one another. Excuse me. Turn your home into an emergency department for your brethren to find shelter. That's what it means. Invite them over to your house. Have meals with them. Talk to them about their lives. You know, what a horrible thing if a brother or a sister that would take time off work and makes herself available for the rest of the body to build relationship with, but because somehow she's shy, or perhaps we don't know much about her, that we don't invite her over. What a sad thing it would be. Listen, if we only invite those brothers and sisters who we get along with, or we only build relationship with those who love us and respect us. Is this not self-love? Is this not self-love? Self-love says this. I love me so much. And if you love me almost as much as I love me, then can we be friends? Brothers, build relationships. Build them. But build them upon that sacrificial love of Jesus that knows no favoritisms. Break down all man-made barriers. Invite those that are younger than you and older than you. Invite those with different personality than yours. You might say, well, I can't invite them because my spouse is an unbeliever and it's just a little bit hard. Well, then invite yourself over to their houses. Or ring them up and go for a coffee. Listen, the old saying is true. If there is a will, there is a way. If you want to know your gifts, you've got to commit to sacrificially love others that belong to this church. Even those who are the least lovable in your eyes. Why? Because Jesus has no partiality. Amen? So how do you know your gifts? Sacrificial love that leads to be intentionally relational. And if you read Acts, you find that is exactly what the early church was like. We know that their life extended way beyond some formal gathering on Sunday morning. And we want to be the same. We want to be the same. So when you ask that question, how do I love the brethren? How do I obey this command? Well, Peter says, be hospitable without grumbling. Don't whine and complain how long people stay over at your house for. Be hospitable. Earnestly be hospitable. And so the answer that you will get in this church, it'll be very different from many other churches that you've been at. Because in this church, we're not going to pull out that get involved user manual, you know, where we assign you into a program depending on what you like and what you don't like and your skill sets and all sorts of man-made ideas. No. Instead, What we will tell you is to invest in relationships with other believers in His church. How do you get involved? Invest in relationship, because we are not a program-driven church. We are a relationship-driven church. That's why Peter says, show hospitality to one another when he speaks about loving one another. And do you know what would happen if somehow we plug you into a program? Well, what would happen would be this. You would be busy serving. Absolutely. No doubt. But it doesn't mean that you'll be growing in Christ, nor would it mean that you're loving people that you're too busy to have relationship with. The right way to cultivate long-term spiritual health of this kind of love for everyone is for you to invest in intentional spiritual relationships. And I pray that this would be the DNA of this church. Be intentional in building relationship with one another. And then, when you build that relationship, you build it with the attitude of, what can I do for you? Don't be just a consumer. Be a consumer, absolutely. Receive edification from the gifts of others. But also be a provider. So you faithfully serve. First, sacrificially love. Intentionally build relationships. And faithfully serve. We read here in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to what? To serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. We want to encourage this culture. We want to encourage a culture where it is normal for members that out of love for one another and for Christ to take this initiative and build relationship with other members with that deliberate, intentional aim of doing others good. And you don't have to sign up for this. You don't. You don't have to get a special permission to do such a thing. So as you are loving and building this relationship and serving other people, not only you, but the rest of the people around you that you're committed to love will know your giftedness in a very natural way. It is as you open your heart and your home for one another and get to know their spiritual and physical needs, your earnest love will compel you, it will drive you to stretch out yourself in helping them. And as you're helping them, your strength and even your weaknesses will be very easily apparent. It will shine very clearly. You know, just give you a couple of examples so you know what I mean by that. A couple of months ago, Kamene asked, he needed someone's help to drill two holes in the brickwork in Ralph's house. And because I love coming here, I earnestly offer to drill these two holes. And put it this way. Let me just drink. Put it this way. My weaknesses have shined like a sun in midday sun. And I think it will be a very long time before Ralph or coming here would ever ask me to go and drill another hole in their house. Okay, but that's okay by me, because even though Brother Ralph maybe would not trust me with his house, he trusts me with his son, because I'm discipling company. You see? What happened? I offer myself in a loving way. I stumble and I fall and my weaknesses are exposed, and I also somehow get it right and I begin to teach company. And so my giftedness in teaching and preaching would be revealed, and also my gift of destroying other people's houses are also revealed. Naturally. Just another example. Someone might come to you and he would be making himself available and he says, "All right, you know, this wonderful family, I just want to teach the Word of God to you and to your kids." And you have three kids. After that man teaches the Word of God, the first kid becomes a Mormon, the second kid goes to a mental institution, the third wants to commit a suicide. Well, you know, most likely teaching is not his thing. Alright? But yeah, at the same time, while he still hangs around, doesn't go home, he still loves you, he finds that your gates are crooked, he goes, he fixes the gate. Well, you say, well, that's great. Now, as he continues to make himself available and maintain a relationship that is born out of love, his gift will naturally appear. So how do you know your spiritual gifts? As you naturally, relentlessly continue to show the love of God to your brethren and make yourself available to serve them faithfully and wholeheartedly. When you empty your wallet, when you drain yourself of energy in serving one another out of love, it will be absolutely made obvious to everyone what your weaknesses and your strengths are. Brothers and sisters, this is how we know our gifts. If you generally don't know your gifts, it could be that you're still a newborn again believer, or it could be that you have not made yourself available to be used by God in this way. Loving your brethren, intentionally build a relationship with them and serve them. That's not overly complicated. That's very simple. Let us not overly complicate what God has already made simple. Three outlines again. Love sacrificially, be relational intentionally, and serve faithfully if you ever want to find your gifts. You know, people who are new to join this church, most of the time they join this church for biblical teaching. But do you know why they stay for years? Do you know why they will stay for years? Not so much for the teaching, but for what the teaching produces in the church, community-based church. That's why people stay. The type of community that the teaching builds. And if you never go beyond the 2 hours morning, Sunday morning, and you have not yet gone into the fabric of this community, you are missing out on what God has already started doing in this church. How do we do that? Where to from here? Well, let me give you some applications as we come to the end of the message. First, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Make getting together with others that belong to this church a regular part of your diet, of your life. Invite people into your homes. Go and have breakfast and lunch with those who live nearby you. But I'll tell you something that is much, much easier than that. This is why we have Sunday evening service. We try to make it easy for everyone to be obedient to these biblical commands that we spoke about. It's Sunday evening service that enables you to know and to love the entire church and not just a small group of people that you know. After having a devotion and prayer and Sunday evenings, and now we're going to start testimonies, we also have meals, alright? We love to eat. We love to eat. It's okay. It's good. It's beautiful. And we have good food. But beyond food, what you need to do is engage in more biblically centered conversations with one another. Build biblically centered relationships. It's not enough to say, "Oh, it was a great sermon. What's your recipe?" Great sermon, who won the tennis? It's okay to say that. But let that not be your primary main meal of conversating with one another. You can say, oh, I've been thinking about a passage in the Scripture that may give you some encouragement and hope. I'd like to share it with you. You can say that. Or perhaps invite people to ask you hard questions about your life with God. It's okay to invite people to do that. Personally, for me, the way I grow much faster and grow much bigger in the Lord is when I invite people to ask me hard questions about my life, who encourage me sincerely and push me to spend more time with Christ and to live out my life with Christ. So don't push back those people that want to extend their arms and their heart of love to you. And out of this, God bless Mark this morning, out of this relationship and the teaching and the preaching that you receive, out of all that Christ-centered relationship, serve one another. Visit the sick. Visit the sick. Pray with them. Help each other to move in and outside of the homes and find believers who need help and grab another believer and go and give that first one a hand. Make yourself available to give people rides if they need rides. The point is, be involved in each other's lives. And through that, your gifts will shine. If you can't figure out or can't plug yourself in what I'm saying, what I'm talking about, please either see Ralph or myself. And we also have discipleship going on. It doesn't have to be formal. Just three people hang out together and chat about the Lord. That's all it is. Have a book and read it if you choose to. But chat about the Lord. Make this as the main purpose. Yes, talk about recipes. Yes, talk about tennis if you want to. But make the main purpose and let that main purpose enlarge and expand in depth and height. Make the main purpose is for it to be a Christ-centered relationship. We also have the Tuesday night studies and men and women study. As we come to the end, I do want to ask you once more to go to 1 John chapter 3 because I want to show you how important this is, what we're talking about. First John chapter 3 and verse 14. The main verse that we go back to again and again. We know that we have passed out of death into life. We know! We are certain, we are assured of this. That we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Listen, when someone comes and says, do you know such and such and such became a Christian? Praise God. That's great. I'll deal with him as a Christian. And not only he became a Christian, such and such is growing in Christ. Well, that's great. But if I ask a hard question, how do you know that? How do you know that this person has become a Christian? How do you know that this person is growing? That person wrote a letter of commendation. Great. That doesn't sit right with this. That person reads the Bible. That's great. That's not how we know. That's not how we know that a person passed from death into life. But you don't understand. This person goes to church every week. That's not what it says. Let us use God's assessment, not our own. So my question then would be, that person that you're saying such and such became a Christian. Does he love not the lost, not daddy and mommy, the brethren? Does he love the brothers? Yes. Yes, he loves the brothers. He has goosebumps every time he thinks about the brethren. Really? Verse 16. How do we know love? How do we know love? By this we know love, that he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers.
It's very simple. When I say, does a person love the brothers? Meaning, not does he have goosebumps? Or does he like to hang out with the brothers? Or does he like to chat with the brothers? No, does he love to lay down his life joyfully for his brothers? Does he love serving the brothers? Is he serving? Yes, but out of love. There is a connection, strong connection. Is there love in him that compels him and drives him to put his hands and feet and everything in him at the feet of his brethren? Is he wanting to serve them? If not, what does the Bible say here? Not my words. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. Then we can never say that I know for sure that that person such and such is a believer. This is the Word of God. And we stand upon that Word of God. Now get this. Not only we get the blessing of knowing for certainty that we are born again when we love the brethren, but God granted in His Word that they, when they lay down their life for the brethren, born out of their love for them, they are the ones who will figure out their spiritual gifts. Get it? It's a jackpot. Alright? 2 for 1. Alright? You love the brethren by laying down your life for the brethren. Not only will that give the assurance that you're a Christian and praise the Lord for that, but you are on the right track in figuring out your gifts that God has given you. Amen? Alright, by this we complete the series of church life is not an option, and I do want to encourage any of you that has missed out on one or two sermons, or perhaps all of them, please do listen to those sermons, because they will be the pattern, the very DNA of this church moving forward. Loving God indeed by loving the brethren. Amen?